Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
We continue through our series in the Gospel of Mark. So turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 in this series called On Your Mark, as we journey with Mark on this race of faith that we are in. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to run the race of faith set before us with endurance. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, in a message I'm entitling this morning, The Entry. Now, this is a passage we normally read, and rightly so, on Palm Sunday, and its incredible significance for that historical event. But really, this is an every Sunday passage. And as we get into it a little bit more, hopefully you'll see why. But it is a remarkable episode in the life and ministry of Jesus. And what happens here in the ministry of Jesus, there's a turning point here. All of Jesus' ministry up to this point has been outside of Jerusalem. It's been in Galilee and Nazareth and Capernaum and other places. And now Jesus is making his entry into this incredible city, capital, that has significant historical meaning. And there's a marked turning point in the ministry of Jesus, in what we call the beginning of the Passion Week, the last week in the life of Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. And so let's give our attention again to this passage, Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Father, as I read the Gospels, one thing continues to be clear to me is that Jesus was intentional in everything that he did. Every detail, every word, every action, everything Jesus did had a purpose, a divine purpose. His timing was perfect. He knew exactly where to be, what to do, when to do it, what to say, how to say it. He lived with such intentionality in his life as to fulfill his divine purpose. And Lord, I want to be like that. I want every word, every action, everything about who I am, everything about who we are as a church, to have divine impetus behind it. That we're not just haphazardly going here or doing this, but that there is a purpose behind everything that we do, and that purpose is to fulfill the plan that God has for us. We may not always understand your plan because we are human, but we can learn from Jesus and be intentional in how we live and how we think and how we act and how we speak in everything that we do. And I pray, God, that as we dive into this passage, we will become even more intentional about following Jesus and living our lives in such an authentic way that it bears witness to the God in heaven who has a divine plan for us, for your church, and for the world. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Who here has ever been to Jerusalem? Anyone ever been to Jerusalem? Renee and I visited Israel 2000, so 25 years ago now. I would refrain from planning any trips there now until things die down, if they ever do die down. We do need to keep what's happening in the Middle East in our prayers. Things are obviously very, very heated and on edge now. And one of the reports I saw said that all of Israel is basically on lockdown, with missiles flying in and out, and it is a mess. It's always been a mess, and until Jesus comes back, it will continue to be a mess. That being said, if you do get a chance to go, I would recommend going. It is a phenomenal place, has an incredible place in human history. Reminds me of the joke, why did the tourist bring a ladder to Jerusalem? Because he heard the city is built on higher ground. But there's some truth to that, because Jerusalem as a city has significance in world history and civilization. It's one of the most important cities in the world. It has deep religious, historical, and cultural significance for Judaism, obviously, but also for Christianity and for Islam. And so it is the center of monotheistic religion. All three religions hold Jerusalem in high esteem. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6, God says this about Jerusalem. He says, I have chosen Jerusalem. So God handpicked Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. And then, as we know, his son Solomon went on to build the first temple. Jerusalem became the capital under David and the site of the first temple built by Solomon. It was the center of Israel's religious and national life. And the temple was God's dwelling place among the people. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And if you were paying attention to what I just said, that the temple was the center for Israel, then you can imagine how utterly lost and broken and displaced the people of God felt when their temple was destroyed. And of course, they went into exile. It was rebuilt after the Babylonian exile in 515 BC, only to be destroyed later by the Romans in 70 AD, an event that Jesus himself had prophesied. When we were there, I remember standing right there at the ruins of that second temple, huge concrete blocks. I mean, you can go right up there and touch them. It's pretty amazing just standing there and seeing the ruins of the second temple and all that that signifies. Jesus making his entry into Jerusalem was very significant. This is an important event in the life and ministry of Jesus. He knew exactly why he was going into Jerusalem. He had told his disciples repeatedly about what was going to happen to him. They didn't quite understand, but this was not a surprise to Jesus. He knew exactly why he was going, and he was going there to die. It's one thing to know that you're going to die. It's another thing to die quite unexpectedly, which is why this terrible Air India Flight 171 crash has just made me sad the last couple of days. Those poor people, hundreds of people on the airplane, did not anticipate their last day on this planet. They didn't know they were going to die. And then the people on the ground, of course. Absolutely horrific. And I know this is an event that happened around the world, and we don't know any of those people, but continue to pray for those family members who are absolutely devastated. And the family members who are waiting for loved ones there in London who will not ever see those loved ones again. So it's one thing to know that you're going to die. It's another thing to die completely unexpectedly. Jesus knew why he was going to Jerusalem. But he was also going there to disrupt the status quo. He was going to upset the religious system of the day. He was going into Jerusalem to end the sacrificial system of Judaism by himself becoming the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus was making his entry into Jerusalem to literally change the world. Now, the way he made his entry into Jerusalem is very significant and something we should not dismiss. As we read this passage here in Mark chapter 11 and in the other sections in the Gospels, Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem pretty unassuming, with humility. There was a simplicity in his entry. When Jesus came to Jerusalem to conquer the world, here are the instruments that he uses. 12 ragtag disciples, a borrowed colt, not a red carpet, but used cloaks and palm branches. And that's basically what Jesus used in his incredible entry into Jerusalem to change the world. This is how Jesus as king made his entry into the great city, with a great deal of humility. It was the most unassuming military parade ever. Now, history has shown us that this is not how powerful men or those who want to be powerful display their greatness. No, what they do is showcase their strength, right? They flex their muscles. They sow fear and trepidation into the hearts of those who would fear them. And they spend millions of dollars on parades showcasing their firepower. That's what the world does. The world goes about it in a completely different way. But this is not the way of Christ. It's the way of the world, but it's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ, we need to be reminded again today, perhaps more than ever, especially in a day and age when countries are flexing their military might and their military power and their strength and their dominance or want to be dominance. We need to be reminded today as the Church of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus, that the way of Christ is unassuming. It's humility. It's with a quiet confidence. It's with selflessness, sacrifice, and service. In Psalm 20, verse 7, the psalmist said, "There are those who trust in horses and chariots," right? They trust in their power, their dominance. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Two very different dichotomies. The way of the world and the way of Jesus. So yesterday, Renee and I were invited to Barrett's 5-year-old birthday party. Man, we had fun. I don't know when's the last time you went to a 5-year-old birthday party, but they're a lot of fun. And little Barrett, can you imagine? He's 5 years old already. And I've never met a 5-year-old who was as excited to turn 5 as Barrett. God has a special plan for that little boy's life and for his two brothers. But we had a great time. I said to Barrett, I said, "So how old are you now, Barrett?" He said, "I'm 5. He knew exactly how old he was. And I said, "Barrett, I'm so old, I don't even remember when I was 5 years old." And he looked at me and he goes, "Well, how old are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm kind of 5. And then you put a 3 after that." And he looked at me as if I had no clue how old I was. And honestly, there are some days I wake up, I have no idea how old I am. But we had a lot of fun with Barrett and his family yesterday. But as Matt and I were talking in his living room yesterday, Matt asked me a question. And I hadn't thought about it in a while, and I don't remember exactly what we were talking about, but he asked me if I had seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge. Hacksaw Ridge. Anyone else here besides me and Matt seen that movie Hacksaw Ridge? Pretty good movie, isn't it? It's a war drama movie. And a love story. It's pretty a comprehensive movie, and I do highly recommend it. And I'm not big on war movies, but one day several years ago, I was flipping through the TV, and it just happened to start, and it caught my attention right from the very beginning, and I couldn't stop watching it. It was a very good movie. It's based on the true story of Desmond Doss, D-O-S-S, played by Andrew Garfield, who does a fantastic job in that movie. But as Matt and I were talking yesterday, it reminded me of the incredible story of Desmond Doss, who was drafted into the Army in World War II, but he refused to bear arms. He refused to take up a gun because when he was a very little boy, he had remembered what his mother taught him. And his mother taught him the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments was, "Thou shalt not kill." He wanted to be true to his convictions, and he was highly convicted by that. Now, he was ostracized by his fellow soldiers for being a pacifist, but he refused to pick up arms because it was this conviction that drove him to be different. He is only one of three conscientious objectors to receive the Medal of Honor. And if you watch the movie, you'll see the incredible story of how he, with just his bare hands, went in and rescued at least 75 soldiers who had been injured. And he would go in and carry them on his back and bring them to safety. And he did this time and time and time again. And it's an incredible movie. I would highly recommend you watch Hacksaw Ridge, the true story of Desmond Doss, who passed away in 2006, I believe. And if you want to know more, talk to Matt about it after church. He's actually seen many interviews of him on YouTube and knows a little bit more about him than me. But as we got to talking about that yesterday, it dawned on me that this is the way of Christ. That the way of Christ and the way we live our lives and exemplify who we are is to be very different than the way of the world. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem to change the world, very different than how any other world leader would go in and conquer a city and change the world. So this event that we just read about here in Mark 11 was a one-time event. It happened in history, never to be repeated again, but what I want for us to do in the time that we have left this morning is I want to spiritualize this event, this entry for us today. If Jerusalem was the heart and soul of Judaism, and it was, there's a second entry that Jesus desires to make. And that is his entry into our lives. As we read in the New Testament, there is now no physical temple in which God resides. But as we read in 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit's residence within us desires to make us a temple. And Jesus wants to make his grand entry into our lives, to infiltrate everything about who we are. And he does so in much the same way as he did as he entered Jerusalem. Non-coercive, humble. He requests that he makes his entrance into our lives, into our homes, into our minds, into our workplaces, into our church, into our communities. There will be death involved as there was in Jerusalem. There will be death to self so that Christ might live in us. And the songs that we're going to sing after this entry that Christ makes into our lives will be the same song that they sang back then. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Every song that we sing must be about this blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, there's so many things that we allow into our lives. There are many persons and voices and ideologies that we allow into our heart and soul. And those things shape us for better or for worse. And increasingly, the things of this world are shaping us for the worse. I hope you realize that the most prized and delicate and sacred space that you possess is you. It's your heart. It's your soul. And who and what we allow entry into our space will determine who we become. But as I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul says, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit." This is where Christ wants to reside. And he is asking for entry into our space so that he may take up permanent residence. I'm sure you've seen this famous picture. It's been around for a long time. The motivation for this picture is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, saying to the church there in Laodicea, if you want to look at the words there, it's in Revelation 3:20. And Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, door of your home, door of our church, wanting to make entry. And this is what he says, Revelation 3:20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with him and he with me and have fellowship with them." One of the interesting things you may or may not have noticed is that there's no doorknob on the outside. It's on the inside. And so Jesus is asking for us to open the door and give him entry into our space, our hearts, our lives, our soul. This is the way of Christ. He doesn't coerce his way in. He doesn't barge in. He simply asks. And either we accept him or we turn him away. We need Christ more than ever to infiltrate our heart, our soul, our mind, everything about who we are, everything about our homes, our church, our community. It is vastly different than the ways of the world. But if Jesus could upset the religious status quo of his day, and he did, and if Jesus could change the world in the way that he did, and he most certainly did, in the way that he went about doing it, there is nothing more powerful, there is no force greater, there is no might that is stronger that can literally transform not only the world, but our hearts, our lives, our church, our homes, our community, than this divine, peaceful, humble way of Christ. And so as we close this morning, take note of who and what you are allowing into your heart, your mind, your spirit, your space. And I would again allow you to consider asking Jesus to have full entry and full possession of everything you are, everything you hope to be, and everything that he wants for you to be. Let us pray. Father, I'm struck by the power of Jesus' humility, a power that is greater than any human strength we could come up with on our own. I'm struck with Jesus' quiet confidence, his diligence and purpose, His desire to radically transform simply by being who he is and who we allow him to be within us. I pray, God, that we will take assessment of every voice, every meme, every word, every video, every book, everything we take into our space in light of who Christ is and how Jesus must be king over everything. And Lord, we confess that in this crazy world that we're living in, maybe we've allowed things to creep inside our space that has negatively affected us or taken our eyes off of you or distorted our view of what you want to do within us. May this be a moment that we assess who and what we allow entry into our space and commit here and now that there is no king but Jesus. And if Jesus is going to be king, he has rule and right and reign over everything in our hearts, our minds, our soul, our spirit. Everything about who we are is subject to the King of Kings. And Lord, maybe there's someone here today and they've not made that decision to allow Jesus in. And I pray at the very least they will begin to contemplate what that means. That they'll look at the stuff that they have allowed in and to evaluate for themselves. Has it been good? Has it been helpful? Is it from God? Is it from heaven? Or is it from this world? And as we evaluate and assess the things that we have allowed in, Lord, help us to remove that which does not belong and to invite only the King of Kings and his ways and his kingdom into our space. Lord, you have rule and reign and right over every part of who we are. That is what it means to authentically live in the way of Christ, and may it be so.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.